please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I appreciate you letting me go on vacation this past week. We had a great time. And like I always say, thank you for letting me come back. And so it's good to go, good to come back. Well, we're really speaking about a new year, a new you. That's kind of the title today. And so you have a new year before you. And so really it's good to get things on start on the right foot or the right direction. And so I think the Word of God gives us that pathway that we may do the things that would please God and live in such a way that honors God. And that would be the right way to live. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Matter of fact, I'm going to start in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love and of the brethren, so that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to another new year. Lord, I pray that we take some time and recognize what you're calling us to do and be faithful in that. Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom and direction this morning. Give me the words to speak. Let me be focused in those things that you have me to say. Thank you, Lord, again for that promise that when your word is read, we not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, we're in another year, and that for most of us means that we've gotten a year older. And so that's not a bad thing, but we need to recognize what really old is. Somebody said that when you were young, you had to get permission to stay up for New Year's Eve. And then when you're middle-aged, you're kind of forced to stay up and watch New Year's Eve. And when you're old, you don't stay up and watch New Year's Eve. Anybody relate to that? Amen. Well, being old is not a bad thing, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. And we need to recognize that the Apostle Peter, when he writes this, speaks about growing up in Christ, growing spiritually. Several times in this word that he gives us about to be encouraged to be a greater person in Christ, to grow in faith, to grow in the stature when it comes to living out your faith in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, as you read 1 Peter chapter 1, really that's the idea about how we grow. And it starts with this idea about focus. And if we'll focus on those things that the Lord would have us, we will grow as we should. So notice some things in this passage that really speak about our growth in Christ. Notice the first thing, we must focus on our form. We must focus on our form. Peter described the life of a believer as a child. Matter of fact, verse 14 says, as obedient children. Why describe a believer as a child or us as children? He wants us to understand that there must be a spiritual journey or a spiritual growth. And so he says children, because we can all understand how easy it is for our children to begin to grow up. And so we need to recognize that. So we need to be as children. Now, there are some bad things when it comes to being children. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that henceforth we be no more children, being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, with cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. And so I know children can be deceiving. Children can be easily moved in the wrong direction. They can be easily coaxed into doing something they should not do. But children on the other side, the positive side, can exhibit some great things. And that's where the Apostle Peter is talking about. So notice in our development, we must be as children. As we grow up. So there's physical growth when we recognize what physical growth is. And so as you take in nourishment, you grow up. Well, where's Lance at back there? Lance, you still back there? Stand up. Everybody look at Lance just for a moment. Do you recognize Lance that was not born yesterday? When I see big guys like that, here's what I think. How many biscuits did it take to get that big? Amen? You can sit back down. You recognize there's a growth when it comes to that. There's a real physical growth that you begin to grow. And that's the same idea that he's trying to get you to understand, that there must be a spiritual growth in your life, that you grow and get taller and stronger, that you can be, basically stand up and be counted for. So how does that start? Well, in order to have a spiritual growth, there must be a spiritual beginning. If you read verse 23, he says, being born again. And so before you go any further, before you're going to have a great new year in Christ, before you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to have a new birth in Christ. If you're a non-believer, you can't do the spiritual things. There must be a start in Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But just recognize there must be a start when you call on Christ Jesus as Savior. Well, that continues with spiritual nurturing. If you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so we recognize that when you take in the word, when you take in those spiritual things, you begin to grow. But here's the thing, you must see the evidence of that growth. If you're growing, we know Lance had been growing for some time, amen? He's a big old guy. But what about your spiritual life? Is there any spiritual growth in your life? Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. In other words, by what they do. Paul writes in Ephesians 9, speaking about those fruits, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so there's some evidence of what is taking place in your life. When Christ lives in you, when you are growing spiritually, there's the evidence called the fruit of the Spirit. Paul defines that more in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such no law. And so there's evidence of a spiritual growth, of a spiritual development in your life. And so when we're talking about growing as children, it's not how big a person is on the outside, but how big a person is on the inside. If you claim to be the child of God, you must recognize that there may be some evidence. You can't just live like you've always lived. There must be this idea of spiritual maturity. I wonder today, is there anything in your life that shows others that you are growing spiritual? How is your love toward God and the things of God? How is your love toward others? How about, maybe in a different way, how is your anger? Maybe say, compared to 10 years ago. Let me tell you, if you want to check your anger, drive on I-75 or I-95, amen? Man, the crazy people, I'm probably one of them. But you check yourself. How are you growing spiritually? How about your forgiveness? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm telling you, when you come to the fruits of the Spirit, there's things in your life that should be evident that you're growing. And one of those things, again, is forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive others? How about your worry? Do you have a sense of peace? I'm telling you, if you're filled with the Spirit, you have those things that are passing away, the things of the past, the things that cause worry. And I'm going to confess, I wrote this down. I've outgrown some of my worries. At the same time, I've acquired new ones. But there's some things I don't worry about anymore. Let me tell you, I don't worry about dying anymore. I'm telling you, I know my fate is sealed. I know where I'm going. I don't worry about that. But there's other things that I do worry that God is still working on me. And so we should be developing as children in Christ. But not only in our development, but now look at our duty. Verse 14 says, as obedient children. Now, use a unique word there. It's upakon. It means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. Let me say that again. It means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to something. In other words, here's what I'm trying to get at. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just following the Lord's will. I'm doing God's will. But sometimes we're doing our own will, saying we're following God's will. And so if we're going to be obedient children, we must listen to what God says and then do that. He likes the word obedience three different times. In this particular chapter, he used that same Greek word. In verse 2, he speaks about unto obedience. Verse 22, your soul's in obeying. That's the same word. And now in this passage, in this verse right here. And so he wants us to be a people that surely obey to the word of God. Matter of fact, if you recognize that same word in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, this is Jesus in the mix there. And they were all amazed, and so much they were questioning themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commanded that even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him? You remember the picture there when Jesus gave the commands, the unclean spirits had to obey. That's the word that God is calling us to be, that we obey what he says to do. To obey is to do the Lord's commands. To do it our way is rebellion. Rebellion is not good. Rebellion is doing it is my way. Now, I'm going to confess, you've heard me say this before, I was rebellious when I was a small child, amen? And I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it again. My mother tried to fix those bathrooms up just right. Your mother probably did too. They get all the things just so. You got pictures on the wall, and at different times, they had different decorations in there. Well, at certain times, at Thanksgiving, my mother would bring in this round brown soap. She loved that. Oh, it was so pretty. It matched everything. But me and my brother could not stand that round brown soap. And we would hide it, and she would find it, and she would chastise us about that. We would do different. But finally, I had the great idea. My granny was at the house staying with us during Thanksgiving. And I took that brown round soap and smeared it all over the toilet seat. Whew, it did not look good. And my mother saw that, and then I was not looking good after that. Amen. Why did I do that? I was rebellious. You say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Well, let me tell you, some of the things you're doing right now, God said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Quit doing it your way and do it God's way. Don't be rebellious as obedient children. Paul speaks about, or Samuel speaks about this rebellion. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks about this rebellion and how it is a sin unto God. We are called to obey and to be obedient. Our obedience comes from two ways. And so if you're going to be an obedient child, there's two things that drive obedience. One is fear, and that is the fear of discipline. As a small child, we need the amen. I learned not to put soap on the toilet seat anymore, amen. Fear, after that moment, led me to be a different child. And so sometimes that's good. We need that. But so many times we serve God out of fear when we really should serve him out of love and want to. Let me give you an example. Some people tithe or give because they're fearful. They're worried about something happening. Malachi 3:10, they read this, and this kind of brings home to them. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be a meat in my house, and prove me now with, and saith the Lord, if I will not open to the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. That's all good. Verse 11 says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall ye your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And so they read that and say, oh, if I don't give, the devourer is going to come and consume everything. And so there's a fear when it comes to do it. And I'm not preaching on giving this morning. Don't worry. I don't care if you give or not. That's between you and the Lord. But here, many people give for the wrong reasons. They're worried or fearful. They do it for a different reason. But God says that we ought to do it as a way to please him, as an act of obedience, as an act of faith. Matter of fact, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, every man, according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to do the things that you do, whatever it is. I'm not talking about just giving. Everything you do, not of fear, but with a desire to serve God. And so you go to work, do it for the desire to serve God. You give your tithe or whatever you give, do it for a desire to serve God. You serve in a Sunday school class, you do anything, don't do it because there's a grudging necessity, but do it because you have a cheerful heart that you want to honor God with all that you say and do. Live in such a way to desire to please God. And so what do you look like this morning? What does your form look like? Do you look like that obedient child growing in the Lord? Is there any spiritual growth? Is there any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? In order to grow as a child, again, you must be a child of God. So notice this morning, if you're not a child of God, if you never called on Him, let this be the day. If you've never made a profession of faith, let this be the day. And at the end of the service, as we sing, why not walk forward now and say, Brother Paul, I want to join God's kingdom. I want to be a child of God. Man, how good that will be. Be that obedient child that God desires. And so now we must also not focus just on our form, but we must focus on our function. Our form is to grow as a child, yes, but our function is to be and act like Christ Jesus. So notice verse 16. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our function is to be more like the Lord day by day by day, and that is to be holy. What does holy mean? It means to be more like Christ Jesus. Jesus kind of made it a little more clear. He says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we find ourselves to be like Christ. Our desire is to be holy and be like Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but man, that's a hard thing to do. It is hard to be holy. It is hard to be a mature believer all the time. Now, most of you are pretty good at church, amen? Most of the time. But how do you do it every day? How can we be a holy people? How can we be more like Christ? Well, there's a good recipe here. One, we must give up the past. Notice verse 14, back up a little bit. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And so we need to recognize that we need to give up some things. And the idea is the lust of the old man, the lust of the flesh. The old life was based on the desires of earthly things so that the world craves those things. But now we desire not for the old things, but for the new things. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but fall after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Our lust of the flesh leads to death of the spiritual man. Don't believe me? James chapter 1 says this, verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. We must leave those former things. You can't keep holding on to the past of wickedness and live with Christ Jesus as you should. Now, sometimes we use this excuse, oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And we use that excuse that we're an old sinner to keep doing those same old things we've always done. Peter said, leave the former things of the lust of the flesh. Leave those things behind. Let me give you an example. It's kind of like being married. Hey, most of you married here. Some of you don't have any hope, but that's okay. There's a time before you got married that you had maybe a girlfriend or girlfriends. But when you got married, you leave the former girlfriends behind and you stay with the one that you said I do to. And if you don't leave the old former girlfriends behind, guess what? There's going to be trouble in the house. Amen? That's what he's saying. Leave the former things behind. Leave the sin behind. Leave the lust of flesh behind and now live for Christ Jesus. Say I do to the Lord. He's called you and simply focus on Him. So the question is, what did you used to look like before you got saved? How did you used to act? Think about your terms again of anger and temper and the ability to show kindness and mercy and forgiveness. What did those things look like before you got saved? Are you growing in this idea of following and being more like Christ Jesus? Notice in verse 14, he adds one more word, in ignorance. I think we need to dwell just for a moment. So he's looking at your past life, and sometimes in our ignorance, sometimes that word just means that you didn't know better. In our ignorance, we just don't know how we should live. And so he says, pass away from those former lusts and your ignorance. So when you think about those past things, sometimes you don't realize they were wrong, but now that you do. But when you do know they're wrong, then you got to do something with them. So how can you get past those old things? One, seek instruction. In other words, read the scriptures, sit under biblical teaching, soak in the word of God, and then listen to the Spirit. When the Spirit convicts you, separate yourselves from wickedness. When the Spirit tells you this is wrong, stop doing that and then turn and do a different thing. It is as simple as that. When you know God's Word, when you study God's Word, and the Spirit convicts you, turn from those things. Hey, there are things still in my life that the Spirit brings up, and I say, I'm reminded of my sin, and so, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go do this thing. And so the same way with your life, when the Spirit convicts, leave those things behind. Give up the past. But it doesn't stop there. Now we must guard our minds. Guard your minds. Verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, men don't wear dresses today, but that's kind of the idea. They wore robes in those days. And so when you had to do anything, you had to reach around and pull up the skirt. I'm just going to say that. And that way you can have your legs kind of free and you can kind of run. You can kind of do things. But before you get this big old skirt on, this robe on, you can't do anything. And so it's long and flowing. What would happen if you would run without girding up that skirt or that robe? Then you would trip and fall. And so he says, your mind's kind of like that. Man, your mind, and my mind especially, it is everywhere at times. And so he says, stop that. Gird up your mind. Gather your mind. Pull your mind together. Tie up the loose ends of your mind that hinder you from running the race of holiness. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so our mind is, man, it is everywhere at times. And he's saying, gird that up, pull that together. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations, that's your mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Pull your mind together. Bring every thought into captivity. The things that are good, keep. The things that are not, cast them away. Finally, Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, notice this, think on these things. Who has a problem with thinking bad thoughts at times? Now, you know the illustration, which is good. Think about this, because you guys have to figure out how to gird your mind. Think about this big red six, just gigantic red six. Not just one or two, but sixes everywhere. Just six here and a six there. A big, huge, gigantic six. You got that in your mind? Everybody see the six in their mind like me? I do. Now, don't think about that six. Don't think about that big old six anymore. You're still thinking about the six, right? Amen? The only way to not think about the six is now think about another. How about that big green seven? Big green seven. Huge green seven. Think about the big green seven. And when you think about the big green seven, you don't think about the big red six. Amen? That's what he's saying. Think on good things. When you have that bad thought about somebody that you work with, think on good things. When you have that bad thought against maybe your spouse, think on good things. When you have that trouble with family, think on good. Don't let the bitterness dwell. Don't let the hatred. Don't let the hard feelings dwell. I don't know about you, but sometimes they just bubble up. It's from the Lord, it's from Satan himself, but the Lord says, son, get a handle on that. Put that aside and think on me. Put those away and think on me. Put that down and think on these good things. That is the only thing we can do that helps us. For where the mind goes, so do we. It's kind of like in football. If you've ever practiced football, my coaches would say, trying to block, where your head goes, your tail's going to follow. And so it is with your mind. Where your head is, that's what you do. We got to recognize what Christ is calling us to do. Focus on those things that are right. And so we need to understand sin happens in two ways. One, we focus on the sin, or we are unfocused on the right thing. Both lead to making mistakes. Both lead to causing troubles. So where is your mind today? Is there anything that has your attention that should not? What will you focus on this next week, this next month, this next year? Guard your mind. But he doesn't stop there. Not only give up the past and guard your mind, but give yourself in love. Notice verse 22. Seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And see that you love one another with pure heart fervently. Now, it's kind of neat that he uses this. He speaks about love, and he uses two different words in this one verse, two complete different words to describe what love is. So love is the bond that holds the church together. Love is the idea that God gave us to love the Lord and love each other. The two great commandments in Mark chapter 12, love God and love others. That's the idea. And so he says it must be an unfeigned love. It means it must not be a pretend love. Have you ever pretended to love somebody? Here comes that guy you don't like, and you're seeing you and you're grumbling about you're about 30 or 40 feet away because you can't really see that little smirk on your face there. And then when you get close, it's like, hey, how are you doing today? You're saying, Brother Paul, you shouldn't go on vacation so much. Amen? Amen. But do you do that? Is sometimes you have a pretend love? He's saying, don't let it be a pretend love. Be an unfeigned love. Be a wholesome love. Be without fakeness. Don't be hypocritical. And so notice those two words of love that he speaks about that shouldn't be unfeigned. One is phileo. It means friendly. How amazing it is for the church to be filled with people that love them. Man, this should be the friendliest place in the whole world. This should be a place that everybody feels that brotherly love when they walk in these doors. God has called us to live like this, this brotherly love. But it doesn't stop there. He also used the word agape, that we should have love one toward another in the end of verse 22. And I look at that as accepting love and forgiving love, and the Lord's called us to live like that. Matter of fact, I've already mentioned about how we ought to forgive one another, but notice again Ephesians 4:32, because I think it's important, that you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so our love is not only friendly, but it forgives and accepts, and it simply brings people into the fellowship. You say, man, that is hard to do. That's right, it is. It's not easy. Notice the last part of verse 22. With a pure heart, fervently. So he's saying love fervently. And this word love, or this word fervently, is ektenos. It's kind of a unique word. It is used in the athletic games to practice until it's right. It means to practice until it's perfect. And so it is hard sometimes to love different people when they don't act like you or look like you or behave like you. And yet that's the very thing that he's saying, that we practice our love, that we practice constantly till it is perfect, till we love others as Christ loves them. Well, let me move on. Are you living like you're supposed to in the name of Christ? Is your life filled with holy living and holy thinking? Do you love the Lord, and do you love others? When you do, I'm telling you, you begin to grow as you should in Christ Jesus, which leads us to our last thing. We must focus on our form, we must focus on our function, but lastly, we must focus on our future. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but notice this. There is an end to life. Notice verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The sad thought is, our physical body is not designed to live forever. Matter of fact, we recognize that the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 speaks about that we are pilgrims and sojourners. We're just kind of passing through. We're heading to a new place, and we don't like to talk about our journey there. We don't like talking about death many times. We just kind of skip past that. But the Ecclesiastes writer said this in chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And so all he's saying is recognize there's a future date out there when you're going to breathe your last breath here and enter into an eternity. You're going to breathe your last moment sometime between now and whenever, and you're going to leave this place. And you think, well, that's a terrible thought. Well, just know this. there's an end, but that is not the end of us. There's an end to the flesh, but not the end of the spirit. So we go from there's an end to there is an eternity. The physical ends, but the spiritual continues. Notice verse 23. At the end of the verse says, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, he's speaking about the Word of God, but the Word of God indwells us by the Spirit of God. And so we as God's people, as God's children, we will live. Matter of fact, everybody will, both good and bad. We need to recognize that there's eternity that God has spoken about, an eternity that will be of two places. And you will end up in one of these two places. Both of these places are prepared places. One we know as the word hell. Matthew 25, verse 41. Notice this verse. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye that are cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was made for those that follow the devil and for himself. And that same thought still continues. Those that follow... That is against Christ will end up where Satan is. Those that simply follow their own ways, they will end up in that same place. But there's another place that we know that is prepared, and that is the one we call heaven. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Both places prepared, one we call hell, full of torment and hardships and trials, the other called heaven, a place where the Lord himself is. And so we understand when you breathe your last breath, you will enter into one of those places. So let's look at that last place. There's an entrance. An entrance into heaven, because that's where I'm going. That's where I hope you're going. I hope that you've called on Christ and you know that for sure. But notice what it says. Look at this entrance. It's not by corruptible things. Verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Let me just stop. He says, one, this entrance is this idea about being redeemed, being preserved. It means to be rescued, to be paid for. And so we know that we do not enter in by our achievements. He speaks about silver and gold. We can't buy our way in. We can't give our way in. We can't earn our way in. He also says, not by your vain conversations of the tradition of your fathers. He's speaking about religious activity. The Jews could not do enough after Christ came, and there was the one way. All the religious activities could not buy their way in. And so today, there are people all across America saying, oh, I'm just going to church one day. I'm just going to step foot in the church, and I'm good. You are not. It is not by vain conversations of just religion. It is by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is by Christ Jesus himself. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Our entrance is by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed by Christ and Christ alone. That was God's plan at the very beginning. If you read verses 20, 21, the foundations, God knew this. And so everything was prepared. So the question is, how do we enter by Christ? How do we make sure that our entrance is secured? Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if you will confess through your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, my friends, it is not us that save ourselves. It is Christ. When we believe in him, when we trust him, when we understand him, then we are born again. Verse 23 says so, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I wonder today, have you ever come to a time when you said yes to the Lord Jesus, that he's been calling you and drawing you, and you've said yes to him? If not, maybe just take a moment and say, Lord, save me, and see what happens. I'm telling you, God desires to save mankind. He sent his only begotten son to save the whole world. Paul speaks about it to Timothy, having all men saved, wanting everyone to come to the faith. He is not willing that any should perish, Peter says, but all come to repentance. So let me ask you, if you have been saved, if you are needing to be saved, why not today? And if you have been saved, then what next? What can you do to honor God? One more verse. Verse 17. Past the time you're sojourning here in fear. When you recognize what God has done, when you understand who God is, you simply pass the time that God has given you here simply serving Him. I wonder today, will you start this new year recognizing your need for the Lord? Either one, being saved, or two, to live by Him. I wonder, will you recognize your need to place everything in control of God? Will you simply follow Him? And in doing so, live your life that always honors Him. I'll close with a story about a young lady named Frances Whitley Havlager. She was on a trip to Germany, and her father was a pastor going from place to place, and they stayed in another pastor's house. And on this wall where she stayed in this room, there was a picture of the Christ nailed to the cross with the words underneath this. It said this: "I did this for you. What has thou done for me?" So she took some time as she read that and really was impressed by the Spirit to pen some words, just had a deep longing to be faithful to the Lord. And so here's what she wrote that we sing today. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" Man, you want to start a new year off right? Ask the Lord, what can I do for thee? He's done everything. You can't earn your salvation. You can't do nothing like that. But you can honor God with a life that loves and lives for Him. I wonder, will you do that this year in 2022? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. Christ says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Let me tell you what He wants. He wants you. Not all the things surrounding you, not all the things you've achieved, not all the things you've hoarded, not all the things you've thought were great and nice and wonderful. He just simply wants you. Why not today? Make the best choice ever to simply give all that to Him. Come before Him and say, "Lord, I've gave my life for Thee too." God's calling this morning. I wonder, will you come? God's speaking this morning. I wonder, will you let the Spirit convict you and guide you and lead you to be that man or woman God wants you to be this next new year? What a great time we have to stand before the Lord and start a new life in Christ. Father, we do come before You. We say thank You for Your word that gives us great hope, but at the same time, great conviction, that gives us a sense of peace and yet a sense of fear. Lord, I pray that You would use all those things to guide our hearts and our minds to the right place, that we may love and live for You in a special way. Thank You for the new year before us. Let it be one that is truly honored as we live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.